Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's always done with no manipulation. And there is no human speculation here. This is about the plan of God. It is a show about the Bible. However, it's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's me talking to you. And if it's the first time you've ever heard it, The Flatline may be a name that you might not quite be aware of. Flot, F-L-O-T. Well, that's a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And what we're teaching on this radio show is how you can take God's Word and break it down into 10 wonderful problem-solving devices and use those 10 problem-solving devices as a sort of forward line of troops in your life. And that would stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. The Flatline is a wonderful problem-solving device reservoir designed by God to help you keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. There's no way we can get rid of adversity, but we can get rid of fear, anger, anxiety, frustration, guilt. These are all stress indicators, and you do not have to live like that. There's a better way to live. You can live with a RMA, that's called a relaxed mental attitude, and you can live allowing God's Holy Spirit to control your life if, in fact, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit controls your life, then you're going to be thinking in terms of a relaxed mental attitude, and you will have the love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness, all of these things that are assets of the personality of Christ. They're given to you, they're character assets given to you. In Galatians, the Bible calls them the fruit of the Spirit. This sort of attitude is the kind of attitude you can have. It's not an attitude of arrogance. It's not an attitude of self-justification and self-righteousness. It's an attitude of you being completely relaxed and having a life full of meaning and purpose and definition, along with great joy and great happiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said it himself when he said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." The Bible clearly says if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. And there's so many things God is willing to give you and do for you, but it starts with you learning his protocol plan. God does have a plan, and we're calling that plan the protocol plan of God. The reason that I use the word protocol is that a right thing must be done in a right way whenever you are considering God's plan. That simply means, to use an old football analogy, God doesn't tolerate, quote, hot dogs. Though hot dog is the guy who tries to do it his way. He's not interested in what the coach tells him. He says to the coach, "You give me the ball and I'll get a touchdown." And the coach says, "Well, I'm sorry, son. If you're going to play on my team, you're going to do it my way, or you're going to sit on the bench." A lot of Christians have a tendency to hot dog it around God's plan, and you can't do that. You must understand that God deals with protocol, and so when you're dealing with God, a right thing must be done in a right way. Now, Aaron had two sons that learned this the hard way. They slipped into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they died immediately on the spot because they introduced strange light into the Holy of Holies. That is, they brought torches in. Well, the only light in there was the presence of God, and they died because they violated the protocol plan of God. Moses' sister got in big trouble in Numbers for running her mouth and criticizing Moses and maligning Moses because Moses remarried a Cushite woman, and she complained about that. You know, many people don't even know that Moses was divorced, but he was. And when she complained about that, Miriam turned white with leprosy. And again, violating the protocol plan of God, running her mouth about God's servant. This is very important. God doesn't tolerate judging. And you can read it for yourself in Matthew 7. And one of the ways that we get ourselves into discipline when we violate the protocol plan of God and we begin to judge and malign other Christians or even pastors. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm assuming you are because you're listening to this show, then you must understand that when it comes to God, there's protocol and a right thing has to be done in a right way or it is wrong. If you don't do a right thing in a right way, then whatever you do is wrong. Even like going to church or prayer or singing in the choir, or giving money. These are all right things, but you can do them in the wrong way. And thus, what this winds up being is called human good in the Bible. It is things that you did for God, not following His protocol plan, because they were not produced under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You produced them in the energy of the flesh, because even though you had unconfessed sin in your life, you went to church. Even though you had unconfessed sin in your life, you gave money. You see, and this doesn't work. It's His human good. Paul even teaches this in 1 Corinthians 11 about taking communion out of fellowship. Right thing, taking communion. Nothing wrong with that. But taking communion with unconfessed sin in your life, a bad thing. And read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 11. Read how people died the sin unto death for doing that. Did they still go to heaven? Yes. But you see, they compromised the grace of God and the justice of God by doing a right thing in the wrong way. Now, excuse me. One of the things I don't want to talk to you about today in regards to the protocol plan of God is a concept called evil. This is one of the four things that I had to learn as a young Christian. The first thing I learned after I got saved, as a young man, I got saved when I was 22 years old. That's when I believed in Jesus Christ. I'd had a date with a young lady named Jane, and she had taken me to a Bible study, and at that Bible study I heard the claims of Christ, and something in my heart responded to it. I never thought that day, when I got up that morning, that I would be a Christian that night. Never entered my mind. Never did I ever want to go to church. Never was I interested in church. But I was not mad at God, and I didn't hold grudges with God, and that night when I heard that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me, gave Himself as a substitute for me, I wanted to know who Christ was. And as I believed in Christ and received Him as my Savior that night, my life began a dramatic shift, a tremendous change. First of all, I had the Holy Spirit now living in me, residing in me. I had become a child of God, and a battle had set up in my soul between my flesh and the Spirit. Because even though I was saved, I was still the same looking guy. And even though I was saved, I still had a genetically formed sin nature. And now that I was a Christian, I had to learn the protocol plan of God. How do I live in the devil's world and not let my sin nature control my life? And I had to learn what sin was. I had to learn about mental attitude sins. I had to learn about sins of the tongue. I had to learn about overt sins. And I also had to learn about my volition and volitional responsibility, because the Bible says if we sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. I had to learn these things. I had to learn how to control my life as a Christian and how not to do right things in the wrong way. And it took several years until I finally found a pastor, a no-nonsense sort of man that would teach me the Word of God with no strings, no gimmicks, and no games. And when I found that pastor, when I consistently began to study God's Word on a daily basis, that is when I began to grow spiritually. And as I teach you these things on these radio shows, I'm teaching you things that I learned from my pastor, things that he faithfully communicated to me, and I am faithfully communicating to you, not changing them and not varying them and not deviating from them. And some of the things that I teach you are things that I've discovered. Yes, I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you that much of what I'm teaching you, I've learned it from my pastor just as he learned it from someone. It is the same Bible. I'm not teaching you something that's not in the Bible. And so I want to teach you today, I want to delve into today a very interesting subject. That subject is evil, E-V-I-L. Evil. What is evil? And can a Christian get involved in evil? most people seem to think that evil is bad stuff and good is good stuff. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 16, that if we would grow in grace, we'd be able to discern evil from good. But the problem is a lot of Christians don't grow. That's what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. You've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead, you haven't grown to where you can teach God's word. You still need a bottle, the writer says. You're still a baby. You haven't grown to where you understand these things. When I got saved, I didn't know I needed to grow. I didn't realize that the Christian life was like the physical life, and just as I had to grow physically, I had to grow spiritually. I just thought the Christian life was going to church and doing that stuff. I didn't know that it was an actual spiritual life, that you had to be fed spiritual food, and that you would grow spiritually, and you would move through adolescence into maturity, and then God would begin to use you in a magnificent way as his instrument during this stage of the angelic conflict. I didn't know that. But this is one thing I had to learn. I had to learn what evil is. And so I want to give you some insight into this today. You may have never heard anyone talk about this before, but basically I want to start off by saying that evil is the genius of Satan. Evil is the genius of Satan. Now remember that the genius of God is grace. So if the genius of God is grace, then the genius of Satan is evil. Now remember this. Satan used to be an angel. He was created by God. And he was the most beautiful creature that God ever created. But you know that he sinned in arrogance because he assumed that he could be like God. And Satan's plan is always called evil. His policy is called evil. Now you know when Satan was cast out of heaven that he came to this earth and he's called the ruler of this world. This is the cosmos, Krator. This is the universe. He's the ruler of this world. This is not your home. Your home is in Uranus, the Bible says, heaven. And your politeuma, or your citizenship, the Greek Bible says, is in heaven. And so that is where you will spend your future reign in heaven, not on this earth. And the Bible is clear about what happens to this earth. So anyhow, remember this, okay? And if you're going to understand how Satan manipulates this earth and this planet, if you're going to understand how he seeks to establish a utopia here before Jesus Christ can come and reign, this is one of the things that Satan's trying to do to get out from underneath the condemnation to the lake of fire. He would like to set up a perfect utopia, a perfect millennial reign where he himself would be exonerated, and he can't do it. But you see, his policy is evil, and God's policy is always grace. Grace, for example, says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Satan's policy of evil would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now he's going to twist it a little bit. Now he's going to add something to that. He would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and give up chewing bubble gum, and you will be saved. So you see, evil always takes grace and puts a half a twist on it. Grace is Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. Evil will tell you, for by grace are you saved plus baptism. For by grace are you saved plus church membership. For by grace are you saved plus not committing certain mortal sins. That's not what the Bible teaches. So evil is the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world, and he is. He took rulership from Adam when Adam sinned and was cast out of the garden. But don't forget, this world will be destroyed. Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So evil is Satan's failure to produce a system of good in mankind and in society that would bring in this pseudo-millennium, that with this utopia, you see, that would exonerate him from having to go to the lake of fire. It's his policy, and it will not work. That's the problem. It will not work. But evil is the system by which he administers his rulership over this planet. But that system cannot and will not ever restrain sin. It cannot stop people from committing sin, and thus his system is a failure. And he will, in his system, he tries to get you to manufacture human good. Human good. You say, what is human good? Well, that's you doing good things for people. You helping the poor, helping the sick, helping the downtrodden, redistributing the wealth. Let's change everything. Let's make sure everybody's on a level playing field. It's the evil system that thinks that if we can put everybody on a level playing field, then we're all going to be happy little campers together. But it cannot do away with greed. It cannot do away with envy. It cannot do away with jealousy. And thus sin will always be there. So where the sin of self-righteousness is, when you add this human good concept to it, or this sincerity concept, then you have a nation that is saturated with evil. Evil is the worst thing in the world. Because if Satan, as the ruler of this world, is not capable of ruling the world that he controls, then no man can rule it either. So if Satan can't get people to straighten up and fly right, don't think any politician can. No politician can change anything. It is the heart of man that is deceitfully wicked. And Satan cannot control it, and a politician cannot control it. The only thing that can control the heart of man is regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the residence of the Word of God in his soul, so at least he sees what his options are and he sees what his choices are. And that's why when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, now he's a new identity. He's a new species. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, the Bible says, and old things pass away and all things become new. But man alone cannot solve his problems by human solutions. Human solutions are no solutions, and divine solutions are the only solutions. But evil is Satan's game plan. Evil is the function and the innovation of that game plan. And that game plan takes place in the cosmic system here in this world. And so just as grace and just as Bible doctrine of the Word of God represent the genius of God, so evil represents the genius of Satan in relation to the human race. He gets people to buy into it. He gets people to believe it. He gets people to live by it, and thus tries to introduce this sort of pseudo-millennial utopia reign where all men will be equal and everybody will get along fine, and look what I did, God, now I don't have to go to the lake of fire. Well, you have to understand that what you think is the most important thing here. If we're going to understand what God has set up and what God has ordained, that's called thinking divine viewpoint. And if you want to buy into the lie of Satan and buy into his stuff, that's called human viewpoint. And human viewpoint over against divine viewpoint is what the world says or what Satan says as compared to what God says. Divine viewpoint is you thinking Bible doctrine. It's you thinking the Word of God. It is you assuming the mind of Christ, as per Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Human viewpoint is you thinking evil, which in essence is dishonoring to Jesus Christ. It is you buying into Satan's system, and we'll talk about it. Now, here is something that you have to make a note of. When a person gets trapped into evil, they don't get out of it very easy. When we get into sin, we can get out of it very quickly by confessing our sin. But getting out of evil, well, that takes a re-changing of your mind. The Bible is very clear in Romans 12:3. It says, don't think of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think of yourself in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. And that standard of thinking is the mind of Christ, coming to think like Christ thought. But evil, the most evil thing in the world, if I had asked you that one question, what is the most evil thing in the world? Would you say that it's religion? Because that's exactly what it is. It is religion. Religion is evil, and religion is Satan's opiate for the world. evil comes in a lot of different forms other than in religion, but that's certainly where it starts, by getting people to be religious and join up and fess up and certain things that they go through in religious organizations. Then people feel that they've assuaged their guilt complex and that they're going to go to heaven now because they didn't cheat their fellow man. They were faithful to their spouse. They didn't cheat on their taxes. They didn't drink Mountain Dews, you see. So this system of evil gets you to think that you're saved by something you do. That's not true. No one is saved by what they do. The Bible again says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone would brag about it. So the first thing that religion will do is tell you that you're saved by something you do or don't do. But evil can come in the form of a lot of different things, like humanitarianism, or legalism, or socialism, even political internationalism, government interference, or you name it, public welfare, sociology. I mean, evil is the misconception of brotherly love altogether. The whole idea, and here's what's frustrating to a lot of people, the whole idea of the government trying to abolish sickness, trying to abolish mental illness, trying to solve all of our economic problems, trying to do away with all the frustration and human problems by legislating more laws, and the whole concept is evil. This world's problems can never be solved apart from the Word of God and the laws of divine establishment. And if you don't know what the laws of divine establishment are, let me tell you. They are four. Number one, freedom or volition is the first one. Number two, marriage. Number three, family. Number four, nationalism or patriotism. These four things God ordains and God sets up for all members of the human race. God intended for all people to have the freedom to choose. God intended for all people to have the opportunity to marry. And God intended for all people to have a family and raise children and introduce them to authority. And God intended for all people to live in a certain nation, in a certain race. That's why the Tower of Babel incident is so important in the Bible, where people were divided linguistically and geographically and racially. People were divided. God divided them and changed all of that so that people wouldn't try to build a tower to worship God. You can read the Tower of Babel incident yourself. This whole thing is evil. And so the world's problems cannot be solved apart from the Word of God. And evil social action is not going to solve the problems. But again, the greatest evil of all is religion. And legalism and apostasy are the greatest manifestations of that evil that you could have. And I face it all the time. I'm sure you've faced it too. People look down their nose at you if you show up to church and you're not dressed right and you don't have on the right clothes. And a legalistic person would say, "Well, how could they come in this church like that? Don't they know this is the house of God? We don't allow people in here like that." God's not concerned with what you're wearing. God's concerned with what you're thinking. And so the legalistic person would tell you that in order to come to this church, you got to dress this way, you got to talk this way, you got to act this way, and this is what we expect out of you. That's not necessarily what God expects out of you. The local church is an ordained institution by God. That's a fact. So don't doubt that the church is important. But the worst and the most detrimental thing that could ever happen to me or to you is for us to come under the influence of evil in our life so that we buy into this legalism, so that we buy into this social adaptation that we can solve the problems of the world if we put everybody on equal basis. And that we must accept everybody for what they are, and we must allow this diversity of choice, and it's a good thing. No, it's not. It's a thing that will destroy you and your country. Evil is every deviation that appears apart from the Word of God and the laws of divine establishment. It is the worst thing that could ever happen to you or to anyone else to be sucked into evil, because it's a dead-end street, and it's Satan's genius to devise a system that would oppose God. And it started way back in eternity past He started his system in heaven, and he's even set up a system of administration here on this earth today. I mean, people can look nice, they can be lovely, they can be very nice to society, and yet behind the facade of good, there lurks an evil, destructive person who's very often self-deceived. It's interesting how Satan controls most of Christianity through this cosmic system of evil. And it's the thing that makes people function. It's called arrogance. Arrogance is you thinking you're going to change the world and you're going to straighten the world out. First of all, this is the devil's world. This is not God's world. So you're going to straighten out the devil's world. You're going to be a Christian and you're going to march and you're going to go down to that store and you're going to hold a placard up and you're going to say anybody that goes in there is going to hell. Now, those people in there are going to hell because they sell this or they sell that. God didn't send you to straighten out this world. What God sent us to do is to lift up Jesus Christ. If we spend our time trying to straighten out sinners and trying to fight sin, then we don't lift up Christ. And Christ said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We'd be much better off trying to lift up Jesus Christ and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died a substitutionary death for all men in the world, rather than trying to say, as Christians, we oppose your sin and we want you to stop it and quit doing that. That's not what God sent us to do. Should we oppose sin? Well, certainly, always. But to crusade in a crusader-type arrogance that us Christians against them bad people over there, that's getting sucked into evil. And that runs people away. You can't control human nature. You can't even control your own human nature. You yourself try to do what is right, and you inevitably do what's wrong. Paul says that himself in Romans 7:15. When I want to do what's right, I keep on doing what's wrong. And he said, what's wrong with me? He said, it's sin in me. So why do you think that you're going to get someone else to quit sinning when you can't quit sinning yourself? This is what Satan lures people into getting involved in, this cosmic system. And through arrogance, trying to get people to straighten up and fly right. You can't legislate equality by destroying success. You can't do that. You can't legislate freedom by getting people to treat everybody equally. Let's don't forget this, okay, that all of us have an old sin nature. And that's where we're tempted in the area of personal sins. But when we're talking about Satan, here's two different forces here. When many people have the idea that Satan tempts me to sin. Well, don't forget the Bible says you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why would Satan be tempting you to sin if you can't get victory over your flesh that's tempting you to sin already? Does that make sense to you? It is the flesh that you have to get victory over through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then you get victory over Satan by learning God's word. This is what Ephesians 6 says. Put on the armor of God so that you can stand against Satan's strategy. It says put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. It is Satan that tries to deceive us and get us into the cosmic system of evil so that we begin to think that we can straighten out the world's problems. And it's not possible. All we can do is lift up Jesus Christ. When people get saved, then some of the problems can get straightened out. Satan's plan always looks good to the naive, but it always results in degeneracy and chaos, and eventually anarchy. Please, keep listening. Next week, same time, same place, and we'll discuss some more about the evil genius of Satan and what his policy is really all about. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.